Open your Bibles tonight to Luke chapter 1, a familiar passage, I would say, since I've been there quite a bit. Well, I'll tell you what, we'll be in Luke chapter 1 after we're in Matthew chapter 25, so you can turn to both places. We're going to look a little bit at Mary tonight. Now, we have not discussed a lot about Mary in this Christmas preparation time frame. And we're going to look at her tonight. We're going to give her, I think, credit, but we're also going to talk about how people attribute too much to Mary. And I think you probably know who, in general, I'm talking about. But Mary's a good example for us. She's a good example for us to learn from because Mary was used of God in a mighty way, but she was prepared to be used of God in a mighty way. And that's what I want to focus on tonight. So towards the end of Jesus' teaching ministry, Jesus Christ told a parable about 10 young ladies to illustrate the importance of being prepared. And of course, prepared for his second coming, but also as a general lesson to be prepared for what God wants to do in our life. So look at Matthew chapter 25, and we'll start in verse 1 and read a few verses here, and perhaps you'll recognize the parable. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out." But the wise answered, saying, "Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves." Verse 10, "And when they while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. And afterward came also the other virgins, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered and said, 'Verily, I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh.'" And that's a good lesson for us, isn't it? To be ready, to be prepared. And what a very simple illustration. People sometimes will say, you know, the Bible's hard to understand. There was nothing hard to understand about that, was there? There were 5 wise ones and 5 foolish ones, and the wise ones were prepared, the foolish ones were not. Now, I believe Jesus taught in parables like this, and especially in this one, to encourage us as the listeners to be prepared. You know, and so what is the question when we read something like that we should ask ourselves? You know, which one am I like? Which group? The wise or the foolish? Am I prepared for what God might be planning to do in my life? Specifically, are you prepared for his second coming? Because we don't know when he's going to come. We've made reference to that already. It could be tonight. And I'm okay with that. So are you ready for the Lord's return? We don't know when he will come back. So let me ask you this question. Do you believe that God is a planner? I mean, we know he's omniscient. We know that he knows all. He knows the future. And if we study scripture and as we look to the Bible, we see that things are planned out. And we have studied during this Christmas season, and some of you would argue a couple of weeks even before we should have talked about Christmas, that God had a plan in place from the very beginning and before the beginning for that matter. And we looked at the lineage of Jesus. We looked through hundreds of years of biblical history to see that God has everything planned out. And it's not hard to see that. Would you agree that God uses people like you and people like me to accomplish his plan, if we're willing? Does he use people like us? Is he willing to do that? So I would ask you this question in regards to that. Is it important to you to be as prepared as you possibly can be to be used of God in the way that he sees fit? To be a vessel of honor, to be something that the Lord can mold, shape, and use as he sees fit. As you think back over the past year, maybe a couple years, how could you look and see, you know, I've been prepared and God has used me? Is there things I can do differently? I think it's always a great time of year to talk about, you can call it a New Year's resolution if you want. I just like to evaluate, you know, how things have gone. How have I grown? What is my plan for the upcoming year? Well, the theme I want us to consider tonight is, will you be prepared to be used of God? For each of the people, the main characters involved in the Christmas story, especially the main characters like Mary, Joseph, and others, they were prepared to be used by God, especially Mary, which we're going to look at tonight. So back now, or to your Bible, forward a couple of chapters to Luke chapter 1. Now, I realize many have studied the Christmas story before, and we have studied it before, but one of the things I love about Scripture is that it is eternally fresh. I mean, how many times have you gone back and read something and you said, wow, I didn't realize that before, or it's been a long time since I thought about that. As I studied for this text tonight, I thought, I don't remember seeing it that way before. I haven't thought about that in a long time. And at the same time seeing, wow, this is good stuff. You know, the writer of Hebrews said, the word of God is quick and powerful, right? And we're excited that is the case. So tonight we're going to begin reading in verse 26 of Luke chapter 1. And I want you to pay careful attention to this young girl named Mary. She is likely a young teenage girl. And I want us to think about the preparation that was necessary in order for her to be in this position. And look at how she responds. So keep that in mind as we look now at the story of Mary. Verse 26, it says, "And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women." So we can give honor where honor is due. That is a remarkable thing to be had said about you from an angel of God, right? "Thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women." Amen to that. Verse 29, "And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind," she's thinking, she's evaluating this, "what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom, of his kingdom, there shall be no end." And praise the Lord for that. Amen. "Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" We're going to talk about her purity tonight, and we understand what's going on here. She was a virgin. She's being told she's going to conceive. She's asking how this is going to happen. She has not been with a man as the natural procreation goes. Verse 35, "The angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible." Great verse. Verse 38. "And Mary said," okay, now I said before I started reading, I want you to put yourself in the scene here. Imagine this young girl. These things are coming out of her mouth, all right? "Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost." Verse 42, "And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb." You ain't a kidding, right? Verse 43, "And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord shall come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord." Now, it's important to notice this is Elizabeth talking, and she's filled with the Holy Ghost. So these are, I mean, let alone it's scripture as well. Verse 46, Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord." Young Mary speaking here. "And my spirit hath rejoiced in God, my Savior." That's going to become important. "For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from whence henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away." Verse 54, "He hath holpen his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever." And Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house. Tonight, we're going to talk about Mary and her purity and how she was prepared for this miraculous work of God in her life. So let's consider some characteristics tonight about Mary's purity. In other words, these are ways that she prepared so that when God wanted to show his favor on her, she was ready for it. And of course, you can draw very easily some application there, right? We want to be ready for God to use. We want to be in a state where when God sees fit to bestow upon us a ministry opportunity, that we are ripe for it, that we're ready to go. And I want to show you how that was true and why it was true of Mary tonight. Mary was pure in the way that she disciplined herself. She was pure in the way that she disciplined herself. Carefully note, Scripture mentions multiple times in this passage the fact that she was a virgin. And in verse 27, it says it twice. You know, "To a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary." And then Mary confirms it by her own testimony in verse 34 when she says, "How can this be, seeing I know not a man?" So that's confirmed here. And over in God's word, it makes the point that Mary was able to be used of God in part because of the way she had disciplined her body. Now, the reason I bring that up is because so much of what we're looking at with Mary, particularly in this time frame, would have been the polar opposite of what people would have expected of that time frame. Even honestly, of today's time frame. Now, we talked about Nazareth a little bit a few weeks ago. Mary was from Nazareth in Galilee, and it was a place that was despised by most of the Jews because it was a small and corrupt town. It was known for having a population of part Jewish, part everything else, right? So it just had this stigma about it. And in fact, when Nathanael was asked about it, we talked about this in John chapter 1 and verse 46, Nathanael said, "Can anything good come from Nazareth? Is there any good thing that can come out of Nazareth?" One commentator describes this scene this way. He says, "From all indicators, her life, Mary, would not be extraordinary. She would marry humbly, give birth to numerous poor children, never travel farther than a few miles from home, and one day die like thousands of others before her, a nobody in a nothing town in the middle of nowhere." Here's the point. Often people in these circumstances would conclude, what's the use in trying, right? What's the use in maintaining this? Who knows? Who cares? Who's going to see? What does it matter? You know, had Mary concluded that and had not been disciplined with herself and her body, she would have not been prepared to serve God in the marvelous way that she did. We know this is very important. How do we know that? Because the Messiah had to be born of a virgin. There's multiple prophecies. We won't look at them all. But the honor of God's word was at stake. We know that Jesus had to come from a virgin. Several hundred years before, God had predicted that through the prophet Isaiah, a well-known verse. Isaiah 7:14, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." Now, some very wrong people will tell you, Isaiah, when he said virgin there, he really meant young woman. You know, why would you try and do that except to attack the deity of Christ? As a matter of fact, if you just even use the first half of that verse and compare it to the second half, it wouldn't make any sense. There's no sign from God when a young woman has a baby, right? That happens all the time. It's specific. A virgin shall conceive. God meant what he said, and he's powerful enough to do what he said. That's what the angel later proclaimed, by the way, in verse 37 of our text in Luke chapter 1. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. That was important to point out, wasn't it? Nothing should be impossible. And by the way, if you're here tonight and listening, or perhaps online, and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, this, what we're talking about tonight, is one of the many, many strong reasons to believe all of this. The fact that this was prophesied, you know, hundreds and hundreds of years in advance. How are you going to answer to the fact that God clearly laid out exactly how his son was going to be born, exactly where his son would be born, hundreds and hundreds of years before it all happened? You know, that's evidence that demands a verdict, right? So it's reasons to believe. So if God is right on these things, perhaps he's right with your future as well. And it's important you know for sure that you're saved and you know the Lord. Why else was the virgin birth important? First of all, it was the purity of God's word was at stake, but also the purity of the Messiah was at stake. Coincidentally, if you use John 1:1, they're one and the same, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The only way the Savior could die for your sin and mine is if he were absolutely perfect. And we know that since Scripture teaches that the sin nature is passed down through the normal means of procreation, we inherited our sin nature from our father. So Jesus was not born that way. He was conceived of the Holy Spirit, which is what makes all of this wonderful and possible. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21 says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Thank God for a young woman who was characterized by purity. Now, it is important to talk about this, but it's also quite important for us to make note of what the text does not say regarding Mary. We obviously understand that Mary, as Christians, we believe Mary has been elevated to a position where she herself would not want to occupy. And we know this because of one huge religion, the Catholic Church, right? So when we look at this, it would be wrong for us to think too little of Mary because she was highly favored. And to think too little of her is not right, but it's equally wrong for others to think too much of her. Regrettably, some have added notions to this biblical account that are, you know, extremely unfortunate. For example, the notion that the angel was saying that Mary was full of grace, that was essentially saying intrinsically hers. Hail Mary, full of grace, right? That's clearly not the point the angel is trying to get across. In fact, if it was, he would have used terminology that was much different. The idea is that Mary is a recipient of grace, not a dispenser of grace. It's important to note that God is choosing to show his favor. And by the way, when he does that in anybody's life, it's a wonderful example of his grace to you and me. If he chooses to use you in some way, he is showing you favor. That is his grace at work in your life, just like it was in Mary's life. The notion that people should pray to Mary is unheard of in Scripture. We're always taught to pray in Jesus' name. And 1 Timothy 2:5 tells us, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." And I'll just say it is a significant error in theology to suggest otherwise. So the Catholic Church made a pronouncement, I don't know, a few hundred years ago now, I think, that Mary, too, was not affected by the stain of original sin. In fact, I believe it's called Immaculate Conception. Mary was not a part of the sin nature, so-called, the Immaculate Conception. Well, again, that notion is nowhere to be found in the Word of God. It's just not there. So let's not take our attention off of the main point, though, that Mary was prepared. She disciplined her body. She was pure. She was ready to be used of God. She is highly favored of God, and that's a wonderful thing. So what does that have to do with God's willingness and ability to use people like you and me today? Well, we must be doing everything we can to be able to be used of God. To say with the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27, he said, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Jot this verse down, Romans chapter 6 and verse 13. We're told, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. It's important, right? That we submit ourselves to God, and that we are pure in heart, and that we're ready to be used of the Lord. Well, what about the person who'll say, well, man, I've already sinned sexually in some way, and I'm in trouble. You know, the scripture makes it clear that sexual sin is not simply a matter of body, but it's a matter also of the mind and the heart. So is there anybody here who would say, oh, I've never sinned sexually in any way in my inner or outer man? So if the issue isn't perfection, what is the issue? Well, the issue is trying to get better, is following God's scripture, is trying to grow in spiritual disciplines of the body and avoid bringing anything into our minds or our hearts that would displease God, cultivating a hatred for sin. It's okay to hate sin, right? I hate sin. Haven't you seen it destroy? It's a terrible thing. Longing for, praying for, working for purity so that we're in the best position to be used of God. And as you grow closer to God, he reveals things to you, doesn't he? You say, oh man, I got to get that out of my life. I'm convicted. That's not right. And that's a wonderful thing. As you study, you see these things happening. Is there anyone here tonight or listening who would say, you know, I have a long way to go, but I have made progress in this area? You know, we've gotten rid of some of the reading materials in our home, and we've canceled our subscription to those premium channels, and we've gone out of our way to be accountable, and we want to be pure in heart and mind. That's a difficult task in the world in which we live in. You know that pornography is available with just a snap of a finger today, and we have to protect ourselves against this kind of thing. Sexual sin is everywhere, and that's not the only way that we corrupt our minds and make ourselves unfit for the use of the Lord. And we need to be working at becoming pure and trusting the Lord and following his word. Now, I hope that you believe that God wants to do things in your life, and he wants to do things in our midst and in our church. And the question is tonight, are you, like Mary, prepared so that he can use you? Are you working toward becoming pure in the way that you discipline your body? Another characteristic of Mary's purity is seen in the way that she views herself, her exhibition of humility. She was humble. And that's, in fact, I could take you to multiple examples where that's important in Scripture, and you probably know some of them. There is a sense of humility that runs through this entire text. That's an important aspect of being best prepared for God to use us for his honor, for his glory. So here's an example in her initial response to the angel in verse 29. The beginning of verse 29 says, and when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. That, by the way, really throws a wrench in the view that Mary was full of grace, and she, you know, somehow developed of her own, and now she's able to dispense it to others. This puts a big wrench in that, right? When she saw him, she was troubled at his saying. It's not like she said to the angel, oh, good thing, you know, here I am, and Jesus is sure lucky to have me in this situation. Never did she exhibit anything like that. In fact, it was just the opposite. She was amazed because she was a person of humility. In her statement later in the chapter, verse 47, look at that, in her statement to her cousin Elizabeth, how did she refer to the Lord in verse 47? By the way, if you just jot these things down, if you're talking to your Catholic friends and loving them by speaking truth to them, these are great references for you to use in that regard. Verse 47, and my spirit hath rejoiced in what? God my Savior. My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. Why would Mary be talking about God as the Savior? Because she realized she needed one, right? The notion that she somehow was going to become the unofficial fourth member of the Trinity was never in her mind, and never is it taught in Scripture. There is nothing but great humility here. That's why she says in the very next verse, in verse 48, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. And I believe she's truly amazed at that. And that's why it's important to note that this announcement is primarily about the Son, right? It's about Jesus. It's not primarily about the mother. And that's true of what the angel said, and it's true in what Mary said. So praying to Mary, or saying some in some religious way, Mary did this, and Mary did that, and Mary pleased this, and Mary pleased that, that is so far removed from the way this story actually occurred. And because Mary was characterized by humility, because she possessed what her son Jesus would later call being poor in spirit, her humility. And it became an ideal stage for the glory of Jesus Christ to be put on display, which is why we are talking about her tonight. Because she was prepared to be a display case for the glory of God. Because she was concerned, she was pure, she was thoughtful, she was considerate, she was contemplative. We'll look at that in just a minute. The people who are best prepared to be used of God are those who are constantly and consciously trying to grow in the grace of humility. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. It's like John the Baptist said, right? He must increase, I must decrease. So let's bring that down to where we are. Is this one of the ways that you are becoming prepared for how God might want to use you? Your prayer is, he must increase, I must decrease. Could you say with the Apostle Paul, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18, he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Mary held that view, that he would have the preeminence in all things. You cannot be useful in ministry unless you have a right view of self. Mary understood where she fit in. Do you? He must increase, I must decrease. He must come first place in everything that we do. One of the tragedies, it's just flat out frustrating this time of year, is that even sometimes God's people get caught up in the materialism of Christmas, and they get caught up in the parties and the events, and they get so full of all the things of Christmas. And it's just like the one time of the year where they're least like the Lord, right? And they have the greatest opportunity to proclaim the true meaning of Christmas. Some people get so wound up in having everything their way that a ministry opportunity comes and just keeps right on going. They've missed it completely because they're caught up in things. They're not submitted. They're not humble to see opportunities as they arise. I think that's one of the things that when I think about it, it scares me to think about the opportunities I've missed because I've been so caught up in me. And I've not focused on what God has right in front of me. Somewhere along the line, I need to be sure that I have said this. I am talking to people tonight who I believe know Christ as your Savior. You know, this is a prepare for ministry kind of Bible study. So if you're watching tonight, or if you don't know the Lord, please don't walk away concluding that I've said you have to clean up your life regarding sexual purity, and you have to be super humble and think, well, I can't do that. I'm not good enough for all this. Don't think that. Because the truth is, none of us are good enough, right? The Bible says clearly that for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The message of Scripture is nobody is good enough. That's why Christmas was necessary in the first place. You know, if we could have earned it on our own, then why did Jesus have to come? If we could have done something on our own, we couldn't. And the first step in the preparation process for you tonight would be to admit your need of a Savior and place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Mary exhibited characteristics of purity. Another way she showed this was in the way she exercised her mind. Did you catch it? I tried to emphasize it as we were reading there in verse 29. Look at this. I think personally, this is a detail that's often overlooked in this account. Verse 29 says, "And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be." I believe that she was thoughtful and contemplative. And again, I would point out the fact that she's a young girl, you know, and you would think that this would be unattainable for a teenage girl, right? She wasn't flighty. She wasn't superficial. She wasn't just focused on the experience of being visited by an angel. She was more focused and thinking. She cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. She was thinking about it. She was contemplating it. So sure, she was a teenager, but there's a lot of depth here and what she had already developed. You only respond like this, by the way, in the heat of the moment, if you've prepared with the right kind of heart. And the way that she is responding shows that she is prepared. You know, you realize that if we do not guard against it, we can allow the busyness of this time of year to rob us of this very quality. You know, that just everything that's going on and everything that's happening in this party and that party and this thing and that thing. And we get so caught up that we forget to contemplate the birth of a Savior, the good news, the good tidings of great joy, which will be for all people. I love what one 5th century writer said. They said, "Let all mortal flesh keep silent and with fear and trembling stand. Ponder nothing earthly minded. For with blessing in his hand, Christ our God to earth descendeth, our full homage to demand." You know, she, Mary, possessed the ability to think about this. She also had just a blessed inquisitiveness. Did you know when Zacharias questioned the angel, what happened to him? He was mute for the duration of the pregnancy. But when Mary asked a question, she was patiently answered. Did you notice that? You know, that's because, of course, God can read hearts and knows when a person is doubting what he is saying or when they're just having a sincere desire to know and understand. And the angel said in verse 37, "For with God nothing shall be impossible." Mary's cousin, Elizabeth, was able to report a few verses later under the influence of the Holy Ghost in verse 45, "And blessed is she that believed." I'm making this emphasis of the Holy Ghost filling here because this is not Elizabeth talking, this is God talking. "And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord." It's not that Mary ever doubted, I don't believe. I just think this is a big hug from God for Mary saying, hey, this is going to happen. This is real. This is support. You know, you imagine people were catty back then too. You know, if you got a young girl who's pregnant, who's supposed to get married to Joseph, and you can't get around what people are thinking, right? And we may talk about Joseph next Wednesday night in the same regard, in the way that he was prepared. But, you know, people had to have been talking. And so I imagine this kind of conversation was helpful to Mary. But this is the critical aspect of being prepared to serve God is asking sincere questions and contemplating what we're looking at and understanding. Because of these things, Mary was then able to proclaim truth in a meaningful and profound fashion. Because when you read verses 46 through 55 and realize that this is a young teenager who is speaking these words, you have to be amazed. And Mary said in verse 46, "My soul doth magnify the Lord." What teenage girl that you know that speaks like this? "And my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name, and his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He has showed strength with his arm, and he has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent to empty away. He hath hope in his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever." And then Mary abode with her for about 3 months. And this is just, I read that again to say, wow. You know, she was ready to be used of God. The fact of the matter is, you know, she would not have had access to formal training. She just, anything that she, of course, God was helping her. I don't want to discount that at all. But she certainly has done her part by exercising her mind with as much biblical truth as she possibly can. You know, it's important, my friend, for you to stretch your mind with biblical truth. You know, it is so important to do that. And as you do, get ready for an opportunity to perhaps sit down with someone in a quiet and non-judgmental fashion. You can say, can I share with you something that God has revealed to me in his word? He's stretching my mind and he's showing me things and I just want to share it with somebody. You might even say later, who was that talking? You know, that was the prepared you that was talking, the one who was concerned about being used of God and being a vessel. maybe you're feeling some objections tonight. Say, well, man, you know, I'm too young, or, well, you know, younger than a teenager like Mary. Well, I don't know enough, Pastor Tricky. I'm sort of ignorant. Let's talk about the woman at the well. How much did she know before she was used of God? What about the man who was born blind? He just told his story. I don't know. I was blind and now I can see. You know, if you're a Christian, maybe even a young Christian, you can still be used of God. Start learning right now. Look at how God used those people as soon as they were saved to be a walking testimony for God. Those of us who are older, and those of you who are older than Mary and would have walked with God a lot longer, think about what God could do with you today. Don't waste the preparation. Don't waste the opportunities. She was also, in closing tonight, she was pure in the way she molded her will. Did you see what she said in verse 38? This is a more popular text when speaking along these lines. Verse 38 says, Mary said, and she's speaking to the angel, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." And the angel departed from her. It wasn't, "Wait a minute, no way, don't do this, you're crazy." Nope, wasn't that at all. How will I know if a situation is really something that God has prepared for me that I should embrace? Harvey, will you pull up John chapter 7 and verse 17? I don't think I wrote that down, but I want people to see that. And you can turn there or write this down if you want. This is an important verse, and it's one I often forget about till I come across it. I'm like, oh man, I've got to commit that to memory. So the question, how will I know if a situation is really something that God has prepared for me or that I should embrace? And that's a great question. And I'm going to answer your fabulous question with this, with another question. Have you obeyed all that God's will has already revealed to you? Have you obeyed what you know of Scripture already? Because John chapter 7:17 says this on the screen there. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Have you obeyed all of God's will that he has already revealed to you? Did you know that the Christmas story is still essentially being written? No, he shall come and save his people from their sins. This is the process that's still going on, right? He hasn't come back yet. The end has not come. And so we have now a task before us. And the challenge before us tonight is, are you prepared to be used of God like Mary was? Are you a vessel that God can fill and guide and direct and use in a way where he alone will get the glory? And that's certainly what Mary was. She was a display case for the glory of God. You may need to consider tonight if there's something that you're holding on to that is displeasing to God, that is preventing you from being pure and being used of the Lord. You know, in the long run, I hope that you would see it's not worth it. Holding on to a sin or something like that, it's not worth it. Be used of God. There's not a single Christian that is incapable of being used of God. Let's humble ourselves before him. Let's be prepared to be used of God in a mighty way. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for this young lady who was no doubt nervous and perhaps lacked understanding, but had such great and remarkable faith. And Lord, she was pure in heart, and she was just willing to be used of you. And because of that willingness, she has a place of reverence in your word, and she's highly favored. But Lord, we also thank you that we see her humanity and that she too trusted in you. And I pray that you'd help us to learn from this tonight in Jesus' name.